All right. So what's your favorite book? Somebody tell me what their favorite book is. Huh? What's your favorite book, Hannah?
I have a favorite book.
But what's your favorite? See, that doesn't hold water because you have a favorite book. That is your, of all of your favorite books, you have one that is your favorite. Okay, name one of your 300 favorite books. Aragon?
Yeah.
Did you like the movie?
No. Yeah.
I like the movie. I haven't read the book.
Did you read the book?
No.
Yeah.
See, that's why I don't read books, because they spoil movies. What's your favorite book, Heather? Have you ever read a book ever in your life? Oh, okay. What's your favorite book that you've ever read in your life? What is it? Oh, yeah, Napoli. I've heard of that. You like the book by her, Donna Napoli. How about you, Kaylee? Oh, let me guess. Does your favorite book have like 12 different books in the series? And oh, really? Good, good. And those are lame books. The Christy Miller series. So what's your favorite book?
My favorite author is
Tolkien. Mm-hmm. Name one of his books.
I don't know. The Winner's Eve one. Fantasy Bond is pretty good.
In fourth grade? Nice.
Yeah.
Melman, what's your favorite book? Twilight.
No, actually not.
You were supposed to be thinking of an answer to this question.
I was trying to, but there's so many.
Okay, I'll come back to you. Monica, what's your favorite book? Atonement Child?
Yeah.
I don't know. I haven't heard of it. Cool. Who wrote it? Atonement Child. How about you, Garrett? What's your favorite book? Hatchet? Yeah? Another Gary Paulson fan. Okay, Melman, what's your favorite book? What's one of your favorite books? I don't want to stress you out that you have to come up with the absolute one. Yeah? That's a good one. I've read that. You like that better than, what is it, This Present Darkness? No, this. This Present Darkness? Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I like Anne
Green's
book.
Yeah, I like the movies. I didn't read the books because I didn't want it to spoil the movies. My favorite books are called Forbidden Doors series by Bill Myers. Heather, that hurts. I read those in high school, and I like would stay up all night reading them, and I would like be freaked out. It'd be 3 a.m. in the morning because they're like scary books, and I'd be all freaked out. And they're really scary because they're scary, but they're not like fantasy scary. They're scary based on like biblical realities of the spiritual world, which totally freaked me out. But it's good, good stuff. All right, well, let's talk about last week. What were some of the things the Israelites did to worship God?
Put their face to the ground.
Put their face to the ground, yes. And bow down, right? Here, I'm trying to use up this candy, so I'm going to give you guys a bunch of candy. What? Yeah, do you remember how many cows and stuff? It was like... Hey, you're supposed to take them all. No. It was like 140,000 sheep and like 22,000 cows. It's ridiculous. What else did they do? The temple? Yeah, you know, we didn't really talk about that as like part of their worship, but I guess that would definitely be considered part of their worship. Anything else you guys think? They put time aside to... anybody remember anything else? Not only did they put their time aside, but what else did they do? Yeah, which was the time, was part of the time thing, that they worshiped for a really, really long time, for a whole week. But they also, were they all from Jerusalem? Yeah, from all sorts of places, right? Which all of those things just showed how much God meant to them, that they would do all of these things as an act of worship to God. Tonight, we are going to talk about God's Word. Which we talk about every week, but particularly what God's Word has to do with worship. So let's pray. We'll get into it. God, just thank you for tonight. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the way that you've revealed yourself over history, and that we can look back at the Israelites who did a lot of things not right, but they did a lot of things right too. And I just pray that the things that they did right, that we would learn from those things, and we would try to apply those things to our lives. Because it's just so clear to me that at different periods in the life of the nation of Israel, they were... They really resembled what true worshipers look like, what true worshipers of you look like. And I just pray that we would learn from that example and that we would be known for our worship to you, that how valuable you are to us would be evident in every aspect of our lives. Pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's open up to Nehemiah chapter 8. And this is pretty much where we're going to be for the whole time, all of teaching time. I'm going to refer to a couple of verses that I'll show you up here that you guys don't have to flip to them. But let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Just like last week, this week we're going to look at the example that the Israelites showed us. And really I'm going to be talking a lot about what the Israelites did. And what we want to do when we go to So What Time is really try to apply that to our lives, to go, this is what they did in their culture at their time. How can we do similar things in our culture in this time? So let's take a look here. We're actually going to look at the last, I think there's actually even a paragraph break. Isn't there a paragraph break for you guys? Like right before the first verse of chapter 8? It's like verse 73 of chapter 7. You guys have that? Okay, that's where we're actually going to start halfway through that verse. It says this. It says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with one accord in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So they had gathered together, just like last week, they had that gathering for the temple. This time they had gathered together, and the reason why they gathered together was for this Feast of Trumpets. They had all these feasts throughout the year that were used to commemorate things that God had done, to celebrate things God had done. And this time that they got together was for the Feast of Trumpets, which was roughly September, October-ish time. It's now called Rosh Hashanah. Have you guys heard of that before? It's a Jewish holiday that they have now that they call Rosh Hashanah. Anyway, they got all together in Jerusalem, And there was between 30,000 and 50,000 people, and it's probably closer to 50,000 people. And I wanted to kind of give a picture of what that might look like. I was trying to think, how big is that? How many people is that? And I can relate to the fact that Yankee Stadium, which is where the Yankees play, holds roughly 50,000 people. And I can picture what that looks like and, you know, that being full. But I figured you guys couldn't really picture that. So I've got this video, which is kind of a funky video. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight, but it shows you what 50,000 people looks like. Oh.
VCM Lobby, VCM Lobby, Manate.
See that? I actually lightened up the picture a little bit. That's 50,000 people. That's a lot of people, don't you think? 50,000 people all gathered together for one purpose, for this Feast of Trumpets. And this was the reason why they gathered together at the Feast of Trumpets. It says, all the people assembled with one accord in the square before the water gate. So 50,000 people, probably like something like that, okay, all gathered together in this one place. And they told, I don't know how they did that, but 50,000 people probably shouting out to Ezra, they said, bring out the book of the law of Moses. Which, that book of the law of Moses is just the first five books that we have in our Bible now. It's called the Pentateuch, is what we call it now. But it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five books is what they had at that time of God's word. Okay? So they said what they had, the Bible that they had at that time, bring it out and read it to us. So they asked him to bring it out. And the reason why, it says right here, he says, they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord, which Yahweh, had commanded for Israel. The reason why is because Yahweh had commanded them to do that. Yahweh said at this Feast of Trumpets, you need to read the book of Moses, the book of the law of Moses, okay, the Pentateuch. They responded to what God had said in obedience and said, God, because your words, because the word is important to us, to me, to us as a nation, we are going to read it every year at this time when we're all together. And they responded to that, which again goes back to our definition. If you guys remember, what's our definition of worship that we looked at last week? Do we remember what that is? Say that again. Yeah, to give a person or someone or something worth. To show what they are worth to you. That's what worship is, worth-ship, if you break it down into the original language. It's worth-ship. It's showing someone how much they're worth to you or something how much they're worth to you. So these guys said, God, your word is important to us. And so we're going to gather together 50,000 people and we are going to read your word because it's important. That was how they responded in obedience to God. We have a similar calling on us. 1 Peter 2:2 says this for us. It says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. This is God's call on us. See, we don't have Rosh Hashanah anymore. We don't celebrate that. We don't have the Feast of Trumpets anymore. We don't gather together, all of us, in one place and read God's word anymore. That's not the covenant that we have with God anymore. This is what God is asking us to do, to crave, to long for the word, so that for the pure milk of the word, just like a baby, a newborn baby, longs for milk. They can't survive without milk. And we, in the same way, need to look at God's word as something that we can't live without. It's indispensable. We're to crave it, just like a newborn baby craves milk, and recognize we can't live without it. So the first point there is the Israelites read the words of God because he asked them to. Sounds pretty simple, But could God have asked them to read the word and they decided, no, we're not going to do that? They could have done that, right? They could have gone, God, it's too much effort to get us all together in one place. It's too much travel time. It's too much for me to come and have to listen to your word. And they listened to it for a really long time. And they just go, it's just too much. They could have said that. But instead they went, God, you're this important to me that I'm gonna respond to what you've asked me to do by obeying you and listening to your word and reading your word. It's also important to understand with these guys that their first five books weren't readily available. See, we all have Bibles. You guys probably have, you know, five or six Bibles in your household. You might have your own personal Bible. Hopefully you do. If you don't, by the way, take one of these Bibles home with you. It's so common for us that I think we lose a little bit of the awe of the fact that we have God's words in our hands. See, they still had that awe for God's word, because the only place that they could go to listen to God's word was go to the temple and go to the priests. And when they had this gathering like this where they could hear God's word read, it was huge and it was important. It was really important to them because they didn't have it just hanging around all the time. Have you guys ever heard the phrase familiarity breeds contempt? Have you guys ever heard that before? It's an idea that I think completely applies to the Bible, that we have the Bible so readily available to us and we can open it up anytime that we kind of take it for granted. That's just something, it almost becomes not important or less important because we have so much access to it. But they still had an awe for how amazing it is that God decided to give us his words. And we should try to attain to that same kind of awe, that God would decide that we're valuable enough, that he cares enough about us to actually give us exactly his thoughts, his words. The God of the universe decided to do that for us. It's pretty amazing. So they responded by showing up and listening to this word. Then it goes on in verse 2, and it says, so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So everyone, basically, it says everyone who could comprehend what was being said, everyone that could understand the word that they were about to speak, which was the men, the women, and youth, basically, is who else they're talking about. They left out kids who wouldn't understand what it is, but anyone who could understand God's word, who could listen to it and understand what it was saying, they were there. Everyone was there who could understand it. And what they did to this law is they didn't just listen to it, but they listened attentively to it. They read aloud from daybreak, meaning when the sun rose, until noon. Hours and hours and hours they just read through the book of the law. And the people responded by listening attentively to the book of the law. When I was thinking about this idea, I thought of the fact that there have been many times where I have not listened attentively to the reading of God's word, to someone teaching God's word. I kind of zone out. I think about other things. But I actually compared it to, I remember going to this concert when we were down in San Diego. Melissa and I went to this concert, which I was super excited to go to because my favorite musical artist of all time is Stephen Curtis Chapman. He's awesome. If you haven't heard him, you'll never listen to anyone else again because he's amazing. Completely awesome. I was totally excited about this concert. And this guy was opening up for Stephen Curtis Chapman named Jeff Moore. Anybody ever heard of Jeff Moore before? Jeff Moore in the Distance? All right. Melman is the only one who's heard of him before. Yeah, that's a guy who's not really even around anymore in Christian music. But I actually listened to him and thought he was kind of okay. But pretty much what happened, it was Melissa and I and this lady named Andrea, who was a friend, or Andrea, who was a friend of ours. During Jeff Moore's part, we were kind of just talking. We were zoning out. We were like, oh, yeah, this is good. Yeah, I know the song. And you know what I mean? But we were not focused at all on what he was saying, what he was singing. But the moment Stephen Curtis Chapman came on the stage, I was glued. Because I think he's awesome. And I wanted to hear every word that came out of his mouth, every song he sung. I was singing along with him. I was right there glued on him. Because I valued Stephen Curtis Chapman more than I valued what Jeff Moore had to say. These guys decided, you know what? This word is so important to me that I'm not only going to listen to it, but I'm going to listen and I'm going to engage in what the word is saying. I'm going to attempt to understand it and bring it in. Because we could easily listen to God's word and just kind of tune out. And I think we do that a lot. Colossians 3:16 says this. You can just look right up here. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. The command here is to allow God's word to richly dwell within us, which means that we would take God's word would come in, we would allow it into our lives and actually for it to live in us and to be a reality in us, and that it would richly dwell, which means it would be in abundance inside of us, that God's word would just be filling us completely. This is really a lame thought, but I when I thought about richly, has anybody ever seen DuckTales before? Totally, I'm getting way too old. Okay, DuckTales was there was this guy, Scrooge McDuck, on DuckTales, and there was these three ducks, Huey, Louie, and I don't know what, Dewey, there we go. See, they know what I'm talking about. Have you seen that? Okay, so Scrooge McDuck, every day, he would go into this big vault. Yeah, okay, Garrett's with me now. Okay, and he had all of this gold, and he would dive off this diving board into the gold and be swimming around in the gold because he was so rich that he would take a swim in his gold every day. That is the picture that came to my mind when I was thinking to richly dwell, that we would have such an abundance of God's word in our life that it would so completely fill us that we would just be swimming in it, that it would be just so covering us with, we'd be so covered with God's word, just like Scrooge McDuck dives into the gold. That's the call on our lives, that we are to have God's word richly dwelling in us. And that we're able, when that happens, we're able to teach and admonish, which means we're able to like challenge each other. We will be flowing out with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and thankfulness. Those things will just come out when we are filled richly with God's word, and we're allowing God's word to richly dwell and take hold in our lives. excuse me. And that comes by not just reading God's word, but engaging in God's word. I'm sure you guys, we've talked about this before, I'm sure you guys have gotten up, I know I have, gotten up at 5 o'clock in the morning, which is not a good time for me, and I open God's word and I read a paragraph and I don't remember a single thing of what I just read, because I'm not engaging with it. All I'm doing is reading it. I'm not being attentive to it. And again, sometimes you've been hearing God's word and people have been teaching and you just tune it out because you're thinking about other things, you're getting focused on other things. And he says, allow it to dive into you, to dwell richly within you. Be attentive to it. The point there is that the Israelites paid close attention to what God had to say through his word. They focused in and paid attention. Next section there, starting in verse 4, it says, Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedadiah, Mishael, Milkijah, Hashem, Hashbadadahana, Zechariah, Meshulam, all those guys. Okay, you guys all know who those guys are, right? Ezra opened the book. This is amazing to me. Picture this, okay? Let's go back to this picture here, okay? Here we go. Here's the picture of 50,000 people, okay? All sitting down. Ezra takes the book, opens it up. It was in scrolls at that time. Opens it up. Doesn't say anything. Opens it up. 50,000 people, all on cue, stand up. All he does is open it up. And they stand up. It says, Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. They wanted to honor, to show how valuable this word given from God was to them, that 50,000 people decided, I'm going to stand up at the opening of this word. And you know what? This is still held in Jewish synagogues today. If you ever went to a Jewish synagogue, every time they open up God's word, everyone stands up. It's a tradition they have because they want to honor the word. I sometimes wish we would do this. I think it could become a ritual, and I think it has become a ritual for some people who do this, but I think the word deserves that sort of honor from us, that we would regard it that way. I was thinking of the fact that when Melissa and I got married, we were in our church in Nevada, and there was like 200 people there. And at the beginning, I come in from the side door and I walk in the side, and no reaction. A couple people look at me and they're like, "Hey, how's it going?" I was like, "Hey, yeah." And and the groomsmen, my best man and the groomsmen come in behind me, and everybody's like, "Yeah, okay, that's great. Okay, the music starts, and these the maid the maid of honor and the matron of honor both came down, and everybody was like, "Okay, this is great." Everybody's kind of paying attention a little bit more. And the bridesmaids all come down. There's like seven of them. All came down, one after another, after another, after another. Everybody was like, "Oh, this is great." Melissa walks in. The music starts. Everybody stands up. And the reason why is because, and Gary, you should learn this early on in life, a wedding is not about the guy, okay? It's not about the groom. It's not about the groomsmen. It's not about the bridesmaids. It's about the bride. It's about her. The whole ceremony is built around honoring her. It's her day. And everyone there has come to see her and to honor her. And so they stand up to honor her. That's what I picture. Okay, that's what I picture with these 50,000 people going, here's God's word opening up. We want to honor him. Let's stand in honor to our God who gave us his word. So the point there is that the Israelites stood up to show how important God's word is. And my only question with that is, do you think we have that much honor for God's word? Do you think we revere God's word as much as these Israelites did? That we show it the worth that it really does deserve. It's the very words of God written on paper for us. It's amazing. Starting in verse 6, it says this, and I know this is a ridiculously long point, but there's a reason why there's a ridiculously long point on this one. Verse 6 says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. So everybody just stood up, okay? Ezra praised Yahweh, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. Sound familiar? The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabethiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving it meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to Yahweh, your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the Lord. Okay, lots of things happening here, but we're just going to sum them up pretty quickly here. Ezra responded to everyone standing up and them opening the scrolls and responded to that with praising God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen, amen." Amen simply means we agree with you. So Ezra's reading God's word, and they're saying amen. That happens in some, like, black churches now. They're like, "Amen, brother, amen," you know. And that's actually where it comes from, is this idea that they're responding to God's word with saying amen, 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 which just says, "I agree with you, I agree with you, I agree. We agree with you. As you said it, it's true." Okay? He would read, as he was reading, he would read and read and read, hours, okay? This went on. They stood for hours. He read. They continued to say, "Amen, amen, amen." They bowed down with their faces to the ground. Remember, this happened, what we were looking at last week, same thing. With their faces to the ground, they bowed down and worshiped Yahweh. This wasn't some great rock concert, you know, some great praise and worship concert. I've been to some awesome things where we're praising God all together and the music's loud and it's awesome. This is the reading of God's word. This is how they responded, by getting down with their faces to the ground in submission to God and going, "God, amen, amen to you." Then these guys, who I can't even pronounce all their names, they instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They helped to make it clear, just like we do today. The whole reason why I teach you guys is not because you couldn't just read these on your own. It's because part of my role in the body is to help make it clear, help make it understandable. And so they helped instruct them, and they made it clear, and they gave meaning to it, and they helped them understand what the Bible was saying, what the books they were reading were saying. And then, crazy thing happens. It says, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to Yahweh your God. Do not mourn or weep." Seems totally random. He says, "For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." This is how they responded. They not only responded saying, "Amen, amen, what you say is true, I agree with it," and getting down in submission to God and bowing before him, but they were weeping because they were listening to God's word and they were gone, "Man, I'm failing. What you just read, I blew it." They had contrite, remorseful hearts at the hearing of God's word. The point, let me just read the point. It says, the Israelites responded to God's word by praising God for his word, agreeing with God about his word, bowing before God in submission to his word, and crying over the ways they had failed to follow God's word. My question with all that, because see, that's just an example of how those people in that time, in that culture, responded to God's word. Do we respond in any way that resembles this to God's word? Do you respond in any way that resembles this to God's word? Are we consistently praising God for his word? Do we consistently agree with God about his word and go, "Yes, amen, I believe it, God, because you said it"? Do we consistently, as we read the word, do we consistently get down in submission to God and go, God, whatever you want. When we see where we've erred and where we are not walking the way he's desired us to walk, are we remorseful about that? Are we sad about that? Or do we just go, that's kind of the way it is? Questions down at the bottom, guys. Say, how important is God's word to you? Really evaluate that. How important is God's word to you? What are some ways that we can show God how much his word means to us? And what needs to change about your response to God's word? If you guys would just fill out at least a couple of those down there at the bottom. Lessons that he's teaching you or reminding you of tonight. For you guys. God, I just pray that as we transition into this time of so what time, that we would be able to take this amazing example of what a people who are fully submitted to you and just a people who are really in love with you, what that looks like, that we would be able to learn from their example and that we would respond to your word, how we should respond to your word with if we've seen ways that we've gone wrong and things that need to change, God, that we would come to you in submission and go, God, we want to change this about our worship to you. We want to change this about our attitude towards your word. And God, I pray that you'd help us to make those changes tonight and that you would help us just to find just simple ways that we can show how much your word is worth. How much the very words that have come out of your mouth and fallen on paper, how much that's worth to us.